Good morning, church. Is it working okay? Can you hear me okay in the back? I am Jennifer Dugan, for those of you who don't know me. We have a family photo up there. I know in churches, oftentimes we all are in different corners of the church, so I wanted you to know who of us kind of go together. So my husband, Mark, is on the right, and then my son, John, he got married to Kate last June. They're here. Thank you. Almost a year, you guys, not too long. And then my daughter Morgan on the right, she's 19 and finishing up her freshman year at Northwestern College, and it's finals week, so you can pray for her. And I mentioned my daughter-in-law Kate, which I'm so glad to have another girl in the family with us. And then we've got Daniel down below. He's 9 years old and loves playing Legos. So this way, if you don't know us very well, you can kind of know which of us go together, and I'm glad to be here with you. For those of you who know my husband, he has kind of a playful side of him, and he, even when we were dating in college, if he had like a piece of garbage, he would like to like slip people garbage and see if they would hold it for him, and then they would look down and realizing they're holding somebody, he's holding trash for somebody. His mom, apparently Mark must have done that for years, because his mom sent Mark a cartoon one time, and I was looking in Mark's desk drawers last night trying to find the cartoon, but I couldn't find it. But it has two squares, and the first square is a mother and son walking, holding hands, and the mother looks down and she sees her son. The second square says, this is how kids see us, and it's a son holding a garbage can's hand and walking along the road next to a garbage can. And so whether you are a mom or a dad or an uncle or an aunt or a grandma or a grandpa, we know sometimes, or a single student, we know sometimes that how we think we look to the world might not be the way they see us. So we wonder sometimes if we're seen. And I want to delve into this topic a little bit today. We're in a new sermon series called Backstage Pass, Getting to Know Those Who've Gone Before. And this is the first one. Picture with me a hot desert. Picture sand dunes, palm trees. Picture turbaned Bedouin sheiks, tall regal men in robes, women with veils and gold jewelry. And just like that, an older Iraqi couple moved into Egypt. It caused a stir because their whole tribe moved in, their whole clan. It wasn't just a husband and a wife. It was all of their servants, all of their children, all of their warriors. He was a powerful sheik with an army that had already been battled in desert tribal skirmishes. There was a famine throughout the land, though, and historically, Egypt is where you would go to get food. Because of the Nile River would overflow each year, and it would spread rich silt up across the banks. So traditionally, Egypt was the nation where they would have food the longest in droughts. And so just like that, an old Iraqi couple moved into Egypt. We know them as Abraham and Sarah, but their names were Abram and Sarai. Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is southern Iraq. Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah was 65 years old. Time passes, and there's a story of fear with lies and cover-up, until pretty soon the Pharaoh of the land kicked Abram and Sarah out of Egypt. But Abraham and his clan leave with riches and with great wealth, and they leave with servants, slaves. Now, God isn't condoning slavery. We know in Galatians that God says that all people are equal, but the Bible is just honest about people's mistakes, right? So Abraham and his clan, they leave Egypt with great wealth, and they leave with slaves, including a young slave girl named Hagar, an Egyptian girl. Taken from her home, her family, and her language, she caravans with Abram and Sarah, and they leave Egypt, and they move to modern-day Israel, which they were calling Canaan. 10 years pass. 10 years pass. And in this time, Abraham and Sarah noticed that the promise that they'd heard from God, that God would make Abraham into a land, a people, and a blessing, hasn't come to fruition yet. And so Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. This is always a bad sign. Whenever we decide we're going to try to help God, whenever we try to copy the culture around us, it's a bad sign. And Abraham and Sarah knew the cultural trend of using a servant of theirs to give children to barren couples. We'll pick up the story. I'm in Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. Deciding to help God, Abram and Sarai force young Hagar to sleep with 85-year-old Abram. The Bible's honest about good and bad choices we humans do, isn't it? But so often, messiness and hurt and dysfunction creep in when we try to do that. So pride, hurt, and jealousy make us do uncomfortable things. So whose idea was it for Hagar to sleep with Abram? Just yell out an answer. Sarai. Who does she blame? Does anybody else think that's funny? Let's see what happens next. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. "In the desert, near a spring." What a place to run away. What a place to run away in. If you are pregnant and alone, a foreigner in a dangerous place with bandits and slave traders. Did you notice where she's going? On the road towards Shur. Shur is towards Egypt. It's west of where she is. I imagine she is feeling desperate, and she's in the desert, and she's probably checking the sun, heading west and going towards what's familiar, what's home, Egypt's home. The angel asked her two questions. He says, "Where are you from, and where are you going?" Did you notice that Hagar only answers one of them? She probably doesn't know the answer to the other one yet. "Where am I coming from? I'm running away from my mistress." Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." God tells Hagar to go back and submit, but he gives her good news. You're going to live, you're going to make it, and your son's going to live. In fact, he'll be the father of many nations. That's comforting heart, comforting to hear as a mom when you're wondering if you're going to make it and if your baby's going to make it. "Name him Ishmael," which means God hears. God has heard what? God has heard of your misery. What desert are you in today? What wildernesses are you in today? Our wildernesses can be man-made sometimes. Hagar was in a wilderness that wasn't her own choosing. It wasn't her fault that she was pregnant. It wasn't her fault that she was kicked out of her house. And she's wandering in this desert, feeling desperate. And she meets the God who says, "I hear. I've heard your misery." I don't know your stories, but I know our stories can sometimes feel like you might be walking in a desert somewhere or a wilderness. We are walking in this new road, as Marcus talked with you, I know, of missing my dad. It's 6 months out from my dad having died of cancer in October, and this is just new, uncharted territory. And I love knowing that God is the one who hears. Ishmael. Verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," she said. "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. El Roy. That's a name for God, El Roy. It means you're the God who sees. You're the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. But there's something really interesting happening here in the literal Hebrew. In the literal Hebrew, where it says, "I have now seen the one who sees me," in the Hebrew, it actually talks about, "I have now seen the back of the one. I've now seen the back of the one who sees me." And that's interesting. Biblical scholars have a lot of fun with that one. What they wonder is this like a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus? Basically, is this an Old Testament visit of Jesus? That's interesting. I've now seen the back of the one who sees me. We're in Genesis right now in history, but later on, we're going to be introduced to the God of the universe who oftentimes lets people see the back of him because no man may see God and live. And so it's interesting. Another thing that talks about whether that might be God, God the Father, or this is, or maybe Jesus in an Old Testament visit, is verse 10. The personal pronoun I in verse 10, when it says I will so increase your descendants, instead of the Lord will so increase your descendants. So whether Hagar in the desert runs into an Old Testament visit from Jesus, or whether God the Father, or whether, because a lot of times when the angel of the Lord, sometimes it means an angel messenger, but sometimes it means God himself. And so Hagar in the desert runs into the God who sees, who says, I will so increase your descendants. And she says, I've now seen the one who sees me. Think about this. Hagar is an Egyptian girl. Who remembers like Egyptian hieroglyphic classes or Egyptian history classes? Remember? Picture like the Egyptian gods, you, the small g gods, the idols you heard about. We heard about like Anubis, the jackal-headed, right? Osiris, the death god. Ra, the sun god. Hagar is an Egyptian girl who's grown up with these Egyptian gods. Now, something else from this time period is that very often they felt, people groups felt that gods were relegated to regions. And so it might be the god of the hills or the god of the mountains or the god of Egypt or the god of this area. Hagar is a young Egyptian girl who has been moved far from Egypt. She probably feels like she's out of cell phone range, out of cell phone bars from her god. And she encounters God, a being who speaks to her in the desert, and she says, he tells her, I'm the God who hears. And she tells him, you're the God who sees me. You're the God who sees. Hagar is used to painted wooden idols with painted on eyes, painted on mouths, carved on hands, and carved out ears. And she says, you are the God who hears. You're the God who sees. Go back, God says. Submit, but there's a feeling of I'll take care of you. So Hagar went back and had her baby. Abraham named him Ishmael. God hears, like she asked him. That's a lot of power for a slave girl to be able to name her son in a rich patriarch noble family. I'm curious, did the situation soften for a little bit? Was it more bearable for a while, maybe? Maybe. 13 years pass. Even though chapter 17 looks like it's just a sentence away from chapter 16, it's been 13 years. God appears to Abraham and affirms his covenant with him for a land, a people, and a blessing. God tells Abraham that Sarah will give birth to a baby. By now, Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old. Look at what Abraham says here. We're in chapter 17, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Ishmael is 13 years old now. Abraham has watched his son grow and change for 13 years. Imagine how connected you were with your kids after 13 years. It's interesting to hear Abraham saying, oh, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You can almost hear Abraham reflecting, like, I've watched him grow and change. He's a neat young man. What about if we do it this way? I love God's tender heart. He understands that Abraham cares for Ishmael, and he says, I know that you care for Ishmael, and because of that, I'll bless him. He'll be the father of many nations too. But my plan is through Sarah. She'll have a son. His name will be Isaac. Skipping ahead in history, chapter 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 20 is another famine. Another time when Abraham and Sarah are afraid and they choose kind of the wimpy half lie that she's his half sister. Another time when they choose to go to a lie and a cover up. They get in trouble again. It's not an Egyptian pharaoh this time, it's a ruling dignitary, but they get kicked out again and in trouble again. And in Genesis 21, we pick up our story. In Genesis 21, when Ishmael was 14 years old, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, and suddenly life changed. The son of the promise, the son of the purely legitimate son is born, and everything changes. The favorite son was born. There was rejoicing. Imagine Abraham and Sarah's rejoicing and laughter. Isaac's name means laughter, and Sarah even says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said that said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. In Middle Eastern cultures, a child was usually weaned around 2 or 3 years old. And so Isaac is this cute little 3-year-old toddler, probably. Ishmael's about 17 years old, probably. Ishmael's probably 16 or 17 years old. Was there a feast when Ishmael was weaned? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Isaac is weaned, and there is a feast. The heir is weaned. He has survived this long in a history and a culture with infant mortality rates. It's official that he's alive now. Now, in Middle Eastern Bible cultures, the oldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance. It's because he'd be using it to care for his family and parents later on. And the second son would get a smaller portion of the inheritance. So Ishmael is the oldest son. But Isaac is a purely legitimate son. What's going to happen now? Well, there's a big feast and something goes wrong. Toddler Isaac is at the feast. Teenage Ishmael looks on from the sidelines. You've seen sibling rivalry in healthy families. Imagine the potential for pain in a dysfunctional, hurting family. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share the inheritance with my son Isaac." Get rid of them. That slave woman and her son, Hagar has been with the family for 27 years. 27 years. Get rid of that slave woman? And her son Hagar has been there for 17. Imagine how connected you are to somebody in your family, even if they annoy you. Isn't it interesting what we do with uncomfortable feelings towards somebody? How do we like distance somebody? How do we euphemize? She didn't even use their name, not even Hagar and your son, that slave woman and her son. It's interesting, isn't it? Our pride and jealousy and fear can bring out the ugly in us so fast, huh? This is a step-parent relationship gone bad. Verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. So Abraham is distressed because Ishmael is his son too. He cares for his son. I'm sure he cares for his wife too. It's been 27 years. It's odd to me that God agrees to the seemingly unfair request, isn't it? It's odd to me. We know that our God is a loving God and he's a fair God. Most likely, I wonder if God has looked at this scene and then seen, okay, this is as far as this hurting family is going to go without worse. And so maybe he figured it's safe for Hagar and Ishmael. It's safer for them to leave than to stay in this hurting, broken family situation. Say what we will about Abraham. Wow, when he obeys, he obeys fast, huh? Early the next morning, Hagar and his son are gone. Hagar went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. New desert, same feelings of being alone and desperate, uncared for, in an unfair situation, she wandered. Where was there to go? She was a single woman, and in this time period in culture, she was under the care of her husband, and so she couldn't go back. It would be shameful for her to go back to her family. Besides, Egypt was 27 years ago. Who's left in her family? So once again, we've got her wandering in the desert. Genesis 21, verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." How far can you like shoot a bow and arrow? Think about that. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." She didn't want to watch her son die, so she goes several yards away. Now, this is a 16 or 17-year-old boy. I picture my son, John, who's 23 years old right now, and he's taller than me. Actually, both of my kids are taller than me, and Daniel's looking forward to when he gets taller. It won't be long, I'm sure. But my son's 16 and 17-year-old frame was very similar to what it is now as a 23-year-old. Can you picture Hagar trying to shove her 17-year-old man-child son underneath a bush, trying to protect him from the hot desert sun? Imagine the feat of that. She wants to just kind of ward off dehydration any longer. Think about how dehydrated they must have been if she's this desperate, thinking they're going to die soon. So he's dehydrated, and we women in the room, we know that she's dehydrated because I'm sure she's been giving him her water as long as she can, right? So she drags her 17-year-old man-child and tries to put him underneath this bush, and then she goes a bow shot away because she can't bear the thought of watching him die. She's crying, he's crying. God heard the boy crying, but responds to Hagar. That always intrigues me. Now, there's a fun play on words here that the Jewish reader would instantly pick up on. What did Ishmael's name mean? Do you remember? God hears. God hears. So God heard the boy crying. God heard Ishmael. Ishmael, Ishmael. I think that's fun. God has heard the boy crying as he lives there. Verse 18. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. The God who hears, Ishmael, met her in the desert again. And what does he do? He opens her eyes. The God who sees, Elroy, helped her eyes see. And he showed her some life-giving water for her son. I love our God who likes to sprinkle word pictures about who he is all throughout Scripture. The God who hears, the God who sees, open her eyes to life-giving water. So God assured Hagar that they would be okay. Her son would live. He would grow up and be a father of many nations. This is reassurance for a mama when you feel alone and desperate. What's next? Verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. Is that funny to anybody else besides me? He became an archer. Okay, just me, I guess. Okay. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. God was with the boy as he grew up. What's the name of God we celebrate at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. I love that this young Egyptian woman, Hagar, encountered the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who is with us in the desert. This is the same God who loves you and me. Our God knows your stories. He hears. He hears your misery. He hears your joy. He hears your confusion, your anxiety. He's the God who sees you. He's the God who opens up her eyes to life-giving water and to hope. I'll close with one short story. In a grove of tall, dark evergreen trees, at the bottom of a ravine, red, brown, and white horses congregated and sidestepped. Like a scene from a Louis L'Amour Western or a country Western song or a movie, there are these horses that were congregating in the ravine. A red horse, a man astride a red horse, leans low to listen. Galloping in from the north, south, east, and west, his reconnaissance men on a mission arrived with reports for him. And despite reports of rest and calm, the ranger fell back into his saddle and sighed, "Lord Almighty, how long will you?" I like to work my way through the Bible regularly, and I like to try to approach it with fresh eyes as if I've never seen it before. I like to kind of study, okay, why is this number there? Why is this name here? What is this scene? And sometimes I actually draw like stick figures to try to figure this out. Those who've been in my Monday night classes, we had fun doing a stick figure drawing for the scene because it grabbed our attention so much. But like a Louis L'Amour scene, I came across this cowboy scene in the Bible, of all places. It was in Zechariah chapter 1. This heavily slant on cowboys and rangers from an Old Testament book grabbed my attention. I was munching graham crackers and pouring myself more coffee, and I pulled my Bible close and was sketching this out. The cowboys straddled their horses in an evergreen ravine, while their ranger breathed hard through dusty nose and face. "How long, Almighty God?" he asked. And the cowboys waited. In a surprisingly nonchalant manner, the Bible introduces a new character to the scene, and he answers the ranger's questions. Verse 13 of Zechariah chapter 1. So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. There are angels on horsebacks? That grabs my attention right there. And despite reports of calm and rest on the surface, this angel knew that there were rumblings of something more. There are angels who can ask God, Lord Almighty, how long will you? And I love that our God loves to stride into the scene and give kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with him. No location is too far away. No desert is out of range of God, out of cell phone bars to our God. No rocky canyon, no Middle Eastern desert, no Midwest American town, no grandma's kitchen is too far away for the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who loves to stride into any scene and give kind and comforting words to those of us who ask. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, I want you to know that God hears you, God sees you, and he is waiting and ready to stride into your scene with words of kind and comfort that you need to hear and that he has. This God who sees, this God who hears, this God who is with us. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who hears, you are the God who sees, and you love to point our eyes to life-giving water. Not only your son Jesus on the cross who said, I am the living water, whoever drinks from me will never be thirsty again, but you love to point us to hope in our daily, day-to-day situations too. So Lord, for anyone here who is wondering if they're seen, would you speak your words to them of truth and comfort and kindness? Thank you, God, for your name as worship to you. Amen.